2 Peter chapter 1. We are going to be back in our series here on spiritual depression. I started that on Wednesday. I think all of you were here, or most of you were here. You weren't here. Did you get to listen to that yet? Okay, good. Listen, it's online. Listen to that one. It'll help you. We talk about faith in storms and activating our faith in the storm. Amen? That was the first message. The second message is today I want to cover one of the reasons for spiritual depression, and I believe when Christians get depressed and they have some problems there spiritually, I believe this is a major reason why they do, and it is a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. Okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, by the promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped that, right? We've gotten free from that by Jesus, by the precious promises, by Jesus. Amen. All right. That is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is what? The bond of perfectness, right? Charity seals it all. Not you, Charity. But she's looking up at me like, what? But charity, that bond of perfectness, right? It bonds it all together. All the graces together. Charity never fails, right? It's the grace that we take with us when we go all the way to the throne. Right? Never fails. Never. Charity. Amen? All right. Look what he says here. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, pay attention to those words. If they be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Can't see into the future in the sense of understanding the promises, understanding what awaits us. Amen? Living too much in the temporal. Living too much in the now. Living too much in the world. Cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, we'll cover all this again here, but what does that mean? Forgotten. Yeah, that can happen. Amen. That's why he said, I will always put you in remembrance of these things. He told Timothy, as a good minister of Jesus Christ, put them in remembrance of these things as a good minister of Jesus Christ. Remind them, Timothy. It's so easy for us to forget. He said, how could somebody forget that they are purged from their old sins? Doubts, fears, discouragement, storms, many, many other things that we don't have time to cover right now. Right? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Right? Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Second time, he said it again. Are you listening? He didn't say it twice just for his health. He said it for you to pay attention if you'd listen and not be lazy. Not be lazy Christians, lazy listeners. What do you say here? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, let me stop there and say this to you, and I'll probably say it again. If he's telling you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, could it be that part of your assurance problem could possibly be because you're not giving diligence to make your calling and election sure? It is a command for you. I haven't even started preaching yet. I'm just reading the Bible. But it's right there. We'll get to it in a second here. We'll get to it. Amen. For so an entrance shall be ministered. Oh, wait, let me back up here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, uh-oh. Man, it's so conclusive. The whole thing, it's all right there for you. But, you know, when you just pick and choose a verse or two and then just put it away, read your Bible like it's an assignment from school that you dread, that you have to do, that's laborious to you, that's work to you. What is work? But not because you need the necessary food for your soul to survive that day. Not because you need it to survive that day. Right? Mm-hmm. I intend to continue to touch that nerve and make it very uncomfortable for you today. I absolutely intend to do that. Amen. He says, if you make your calling and election sure. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we fall because we what? Man, I mean, it doesn't take a doctor to figure that out, right? Amen? It's very simple language. It says, "You shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." I'm going to tell you and explain to you what that is, because all of you want that. All of you desire that. When you go through all these challenges of life and all these doubts and fears and problems and discouragements and depressions, you want what he's talking about right here. I'm going to show you how to get that, if you'll listen. I'm going to show you from the Bible how you get that. Because that's what you're after. And you don't have it, and you become discouraged why you don't have it. But you don't have it because you don't do what you're supposed to. And you don't have it. But it's our fault when we don't. Amen. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we need you. Oh, God, we need this more than ever today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, strengthen us, build us, rebuke us, correct us, instruct us, Lord, into righteousness, that we may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. Lord, we all need this vitally today. Help the message to sink into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a number of reasons why Christians get depressed. And we talked about it the other day about activating our faith in storms, learning how to apply our faith to trials. See, we have a procedure to follow. The world runs around frantically with no procedure to follow in times of storms. You and I have a procedure to follow. You and I know by faith we can reason. Faith takes hold of fact, like I said on Sunday or Wednesday. Faith takes hold of fact and reasons with it through the fears. Like Jesus was reasoning with them. When Jesus spoke to them, yes, he rebuked them. Yes, he did. But what did he say to them? He said, "How is it that you have no faith?" What did he do? He asked them that question so they would search their heart and say, "Why am I not using my faith during this trial? Why is faith not taking hold of fact and reasoning it out and say, I have no reason to fear. Jesus is near. I have no reason. He is there. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will hold me up. He will take care of me." That's not presumption. That's faith. See, one of the arrows that Satan shoots at the servants of God is this arrow right here. It's presumptuous for you to have faith. It's presumptuous for you to believe that God, not you, it's presumptuous for you to do it. No, it's commanded for you to do it. It is given as a gift for you to do it. And it is exercised when doubt fills your heart. That's when faith takes hold. That's when faith is to take hold of fact. This is what God's word says. Now I will reason it out in my own heart. This is what God's word says. When did the Lord do this? When did God start that good work in me that he will perform until the day of Christ? And then I reason that out. And then I tell the devil to go to hell. In Jesus' name, of course. Make sense? Fact, faith takes hold of fact and reasons. Make sense? But when the sky turns dark, when the storms start raging, when the rain starts coming, when the boat starts getting filled with water, it's then tested. If you didn't have it, it wouldn't be tested. There's nothing to test in lost people. One of Satan's arrows to shoot at people. Oh, you're presumptuous to trust God. Why should you? Look, you've sinned. You've done this. You've done that. You shouldn't trust the Lord. He's not going to be there for you. You've sinned. Well, again, that's Satan's gospel. You're listening to a false gospel. You ought to listen to the one that's in the Bible. And stop listening to the one that's whispered to you. But listen to the one that is loudly proclaimed in the Bible to you. Listen to that one. Amen. Now then, the next reason we need to look at is that this lack of discipline. You know, the first thing I want you to note here is that he's writing to Christians. We could see very clearly that Peter is dealing with saved people. They are Christians, but they have become discouraged. He's instructing them how not to fail, how not to be discouraged. Here's the thing. There are people out there that believe that Christians are always walking on mountaintops. And if they are not, then they must be lost. Right? Well, that's not true. That's a very juvenile and immature way to look at the Christian life. And usually that's from people that can be newly saved or can not really grounded in their faith. There are valleys and mountaintops to the Christian life. There were some major concerns that Peter had with his brethren here, though. He tells them if they follow his prescribed treatment of their condition, they will neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that they were being unfruitful and they were being barren. They had a problem. They had a problem. There are times in the Christian life where you are not growing, and then things have to change. So then God brings things in to change things. Right? Mm-hmm. There were some major concerns that Peter had with them. These things were not in them at the time. They weren't abounding in these things. Peter's not writing these things just per chance, like, oh, I think I'll write this. No. He's addressing some concerns that are there, right? That's why he's writing to them. Otherwise, he'd be writing to them and be like, what are you talking about? But no, all of the epistles are written from a perspective of dealing with things that were going on, challenges that they were having, fears that they were having, problems and concerns they were having. You understand that? That's why they were written. You need to understand that. He said that they were blind and could not see afar off, and they'd forgotten they were purged from their old sins. That's a condition of spiritual depression. They got their self depressed. Spiritual depression leads to doubting of the faith and a temptation to return to the old life. there are Christians like these that are unhappy. But that doesn't mean they're not Christians. However, no Christian should settle for unhappiness. They should search it out and find out why. One of the biggest things that you and I can do to forego severe chastisement is to start asking questions when things happen in our lives. When trials come into our lives, it is to stop, examine them, and ask God and commune with thine own self and say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to show me something? Trials will bring out, and depression and discouragement, they will bring out the spiritual condition that we are truly in. They will show what we are in. And the greatest fear that comes over the child of God is always, first and foremost, well, I must not be saved. No, that's not the reason for the trial. The reason for the trial is for you to inspect yourselves. You understand? It's to examine myself and see, why would God send this trial to me this way? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose? Is there something that I'm lacking? Is there a place that he is building me? We're going to talk about that when we talk about working out in God's gym. We're going to talk about that in working out in God's gym. Because God puts us through a workout, and that's part of chastisement. And I'm going to explain that to you. Not in this message, but in one to come. And it's part of dealing with spiritual depression, understanding why and the causes and the cures, okay? Anyway, we'll talk about that later. It means that they have some things to work out. Look, not every time when you see somebody with spiritual doubts and fears and problems and downcast soul, are they lost. David said three times, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Now we surely know who David was, the man after God's own heart. But I will tell you that one of the problems is that people live in uncertainty. And when you're living in uncertainty like that, a state of depression arises. They were not being very productive in this state of depression. They could not help anybody. All they could do is discourage others when they seen him and wonder what's wrong with them. But they were saved people. We are all too quick to pronounce people saved or lost. When someone has struggles or problems, it does not mean they are lost. Most of the time, it means they're a Christian. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because you enter a life of war, not a life of peace. It is a war to fight for the principles of your father and for another kingdom's ordinances in the land of the God of this world. Do you realize that? What you are doing is fighting for your father's principles and his ordinances and his statutes on foreign soil. And you are saying, I am an ambassador of Christ, and I will follow my sovereign, and I will ignore the one who is in charge of this world. Do you understand that? So what does that say then? That says that you are in for the fight of your life. We can see a lack of fruitfulness is connected to a lack of growth and understanding. Holiness will not be evident either in that person. He or she is downcast and their life is utterly ineffective for the cause of Christ. The Christian is shaken with doubts and fears and is full of instability. They cannot give a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. They say they believe the Lord, but the very foundation of their faith is rattled. So we ask the question, how could a Christian be so messed up? How could they be shaken so badly? Why can't they be like other Christians who have joy and are able to smile and not be depressed and discouraged and are fruitful? Well, number two, I will tell you overall, it is a lack. Well, this is just a comment. This isn't really number two. Number two is going to be something different. It is a lack of discipline. Generally speaking, it is a lack of discipline. If you find yourself in that place, I can tell you that you are probably not spiritually disciplined. Amen. You are not, and therefore you are shaky. When a man lives by a rule and a set rule and a set foundation and a set way that he does things, he is not shaky. He is regimented. And with that regimen comes a peace and stability. How do we raise children? Well, mom and dad are home every night with them, right? Amen. Listen, mom and dad are home with them every night, right? They say children where mom and dad aren't around, what are they? They grow up in instability, insecure, have all of these other problems inside, psychological problems, emotional problems, physical problems, all those other things, right? Why? Because the stability of mom and dad is not there. Now then, please, put on your thinking cap with me. Think practically. You're a Christian. It's okay for you to be logical. Even though the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, it's okay for you to be logical. It's not a sin for you to actually use the logic that God gave you in your mind to use. Yes, I'm saying that a little bit facetiously, but also directly. Because I think God's people try to do away with just common sense sometimes. That's why Jesus said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Faith is not stupid. Faith is not ignorant. Faith takes hold of reason, in fact, and uses it. Right? But here's the thing. If you don't have that discipline in your life, of course you're going to be unstable. Unstable. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not what? Excel. When you have no discipline in your life, spiritual life, you will not excel. You are not going to grow. And you're going to be unstable and shaky and blown with every wind of doctrine. Amen. And blown away with everything. And by the way, that wind of doctrine doesn't have to be outwardly. Like, you'd never preach or believe the things that you believe up here sometimes. I know. You would never come out and say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm the exception to the rule right there. You don't understand how hard I have it, Pastor. You don't understand the challenges I have. You don't understand my health. You don't understand my lack of wealth. You don't understand my job situation. You don't understand the people I have to deal with. You don't understand the struggle that I'm going through. You don't understand this. You don't understand, Pastor. My problems are way above what you're talking about. Now, you wouldn't say that, but I promised you before God, you think it in your mind. You're thinking of a reason why you can't obey the plain path that is set before you. And you're thinking of 1,000 excuses of why you can't. Isn't that right? How do you know that? Because I'm a man of like passions as you are. That's how I know that. Only when I get out of line, I get whacked quicker. Quicker. And more severe, because I ought to know better. I'm not exalting myself, believe me. Failure is nothing to exalt yourself over. It's a lack of discipline. Next, number two, Peter shows us, I think it's two or is it three? Peter shows us it is a misconception of faith. They have a misconception of faith. They don't really understand what faith is. People try to boil things down so simply that the more they boil it down, they destroy the contents of it. It's kind of like Luba one day. She said, you know what? No, don't take that honey and heat that honey up, because when you heat it up too much, then all the properties go out. It doesn't do you any good, right? It doesn't really do you any good. It's not, the healing stuff and all the good stuff is gone, right, pretty much? Isn't that right, Scott? Isn't that it's gone, right? Okay, well, that's the same way. People try to boil stuff down so much that they lose the healing properties of it. They lose the complete definition of it. Does it make sense? Okay, are you listening? I got you still. You paying attention? You got another hour and a half. You better keep paying attention. You ain't going to eat anyway till 2 or 3. So let's go. Come on. This is the food that you need. Oh, my. So badly do we need this. I believe this is going to help a lot of people if they listen. Peter shows them there's an absence of discipline and order in their lives. And I've seen this to be true. The very people that lack discipline in following God's order in their lives are shaky in their faith. They're shaky because they're not following God's prescribed method. Mm-hmm. They have a wrong view of faith. They have this idea of a mystical, magical idea of faith. I talked to you about that Wednesday. This mystical, magical idea, right? That it'll work without them doing anything at all. Well, I'm saved now, and I'll just sit here, and faith is going to work it all out for me. Right? That's what you believe, isn't it, sometimes? Well, faith will just work. Then I must not have any faith. No, you must not be using your faith. You must not be exercising your faith. You're not activating your faith. You're expecting it to do it itself. But that's not what the Bible says. That's a misconception, and Satan beats us up because we do not know the Scriptures. We do err not knowing the Scriptures, and it makes us a target. Why did I fall for this? Why did this? A lack of discipline. A lack of spiritual discipline. Look at verse 5. It says, giving all diligence. You think sometimes, and we'll get back to that, by the way, diligence. As long as you have faith, all is well. It's just going to automatically grow and equip me, and I'm going to be good and get through anything. That doesn't work. And that's why God sends trials. So he says, okay, now you're going to have to activate your faith. So, boom, there you go. How do you like that? Now you're going to start to, now you're actually going to start trusting me, and you're going to exercise that faith. We are told to add to our faith, to furnish our faith, to equip our faith. That's your responsibility. Well, I must not be, don't blame God. Well, I must not be saved. Don't you dare blame God for your laziness. Don't you dare blame God for your lack of assurance and everything else. Don't you dare blame God and say, well, God must not be my father because it's not working out for me like it's supposed to. It's because you don't have any discipline. That's why. We're told to add to our faith. That means you got to do it. If you're told to do it, then you can do it. And you can't expect God to do it because he told you to do it. God didn't tell you to be sealed with the Spirit. He told you to be filled with the Spirit, which means it's your responsibility. The sealing is what he does. The king seals. But you're commanded to be filled. That's your duty. And we're going to talk about that diligently. You mean I can't just coast through life and expect God to automatically do everything and say, well, hey, I'm just living by faith. Living by faith doesn't mean you're a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. But I'm trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's not trusting God. Inactivity, doing nothing, not adding to it, not working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Look, I just believe the truth. No, you know what's going to happen? It's going to lead to discouragement and depression and failure and forgetfulness because you think you can be lazy and God's just going to strengthen you through everything. You think that you don't have to be disciplined, that you're special more than anybody else. Well, hey, these other people, they got to do all this, but me, I can just, I don't have to. I'm privileged. You're privileged, all right. You're privileged with a spanking. Right? You're going to get the rod. People do not realize that faith must be added unto. It must be furnished. It must be supplemented. God gives the gift of faith. But the work of faith, your job. The life of faith, the life of living, right, by faith, is your task. It is your duty. You're to add to that gift that was given you. Because you can, because you've been given the Spirit of promise. You've been given the Holy Ghost, so you can add to your faith. You're just not doing it, and you're miserable because of it. Then you're going to go around and blame God for it. Right? Many times the answer by some is to, oh, just look to the Lord. Just look to the Lord. It'll all work out. But what about our responsibility? What we're supposed to do? Not for justification. Sanctification is what it's for. It's the purpose of sanctification. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. It's talking about your sanctification. You can't have sanctification without justification. You can try, but you'll hate this Christian life until you're justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, and then you will love his commandments. Amen. That's right. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. They have a misconception of faith. Well, if I look to the Lord and I abide in the Lord and have accepted the gift of faith, that's all that I can do. And then I'll just live miserable and unhappy the rest of my life. When things go wrong, they sink into depression rather quickly because they have a misconception of faith and what their duty is. Next, Peter shows us it is due to their spiritual laziness. Every Christian can admit that they've been lazy at times when it comes to spiritual matters. You've backed off of reading your Bible. You've backed off of studying the Scriptures. You've backed off of prayer. And I mean purposeful prayer and purposeful reading, not as an assignment that was given to you for homework. But that you know, let me tell you something. If your normal day makes you fall apart, it's because you're not strengthened by the Lord and you're not reading and you're not praying for profit. You're not. And that's why you fall apart. Amen. That's why trials get to you, because you're not getting anything to strengthen you. And it's your own fault. Amen. Every Christian can admit that. Satan is all too ready to encourage this in our flesh, too. How many times have you tried to read your Bible and you fall asleep shortly after that? You just, let's try to read a Bible, go to sleep. Right? How many times have you set out to pray like the disciples did in the garden and you fall asleep? Now, who here really thinks that's a physical problem? That's not a physical problem. That's a spiritual problem. That's not a physical problem. No. That is a spiritual problem. You are not disciplined. And if anything in my life has to go, it's got to be my devotion to God. Everything else is more important. If I have any financial concerns, then the first to go is my giving to God. I got to give God less. Because, of course, giving God more, he couldn't bless me with that and, like, multiply it or anything. That wouldn't happen. So I'll let that go, and I won't give to God, but I'll give to something else to make my flesh happy, to make my life easier. I couldn't possibly give it to God and think that God could multiply that. Right? You know what I watch God do? I watch God take something from me that said, he said, okay, I want you to give this. Well, Lord, that's kind of interesting. I mean, I'll do it if you want me to, but I'm supposed to pay all these bills off. Just give it. Okay, I'll give it. Gave it, and he gave me 8 times as much in 3 weeks. Extra! 8 times! Is anything too hard for God? Anything? No. How many times have you set out to pray like that and go to sleep? It's not a spiritual problem, because if it were a YouTube video, a sports game, or something of interest, something goofy to make you laugh and put you in a jovial mood, you would do it all day long, and you would laugh about it, and you would run around, and you'd be like, this is great. But it being your necessary food, you esteeming it more than your necessary food, you don't fall asleep eating too much. Maybe Giannis does a couple times. Just kidding, really, Giannis. Right? We don't fall asleep eating very often. And if you're watching something funny that excites your flesh, that wastes your time, or if some of you are reading, yeah, all night you can do it. Or some of you are reading some stupid fictional book that fills your brain up with nonsense all the time. Now, there might be a time to read some of that, but if most of your diet is reading nonsense, you got nonsense in your heart. You need to get it out of your heart and get sober-minded. Amen. We got to be careful with our children, letting them read too much nonsense. There's nothing wrong with them reading a little bit of stuff, but we got to be careful about that. Because they're not reading things that are profitable unto them, and they think life is just a big joke. Amen. Think about that. You know, so it's not a physical problem. You're not going to sleep. Well, I can't read my Bible because I fall asleep all the time. Well, stand up then. Well, stand up then and read it. Right? And you won't go to sleep. And if you do, you'll wake up after your head hits the ground. Now, won't you? Yeah? Or you fall off a ladder or something. Right? Then you have time. Then you can't sleep at night. Then you have time. Right? It's not physical. It's spiritual, friend. And Satan is aiding that. Satan is aiding that. Just like he did with the disciples. He aided that. Right? It's spiritual. It's laziness. Another form of this is procrastination. We put off tomorrow what we could do today. We put it off. Well, I'll read my Bible then. I'll do it then. I'll do it that way. I'll do it that way. I'll do it then. I'll do it then. Work is more important. Sleep is more important. Entertainment is more important. My children are more important. Having fun is more important. Talking to my wife or anything, that's all more important. Right? Procrastination. We want to read the Bible or a good book on the Bible and study, but we don't exactly feel up to it, so we put it off until we're in a better mood for it. We say we don't have time to read the Bible and pray. We are so busy that we have no time for this or no time for that. No, we lack discipline. It's discipline. It's you lack discipline. It has nothing to do with running out of time. We don't order our lives correctly, and we get lazy spiritually. If anything can go, it's got to be our spiritual life. I can check the news. I can check the Drudge Report. I can check Fox News. I can read about what's going on in the world today. I can check financial things. I can do all these other things. But you know what? Read my Bible, that's just not as important. Then when the trials come, we get depressed or discouraged because we've been lazy. Right? So many things distract us. We've got YouTube. We've got news articles. We've got entertainment. We've got hobbies. So many things. It's a discipline problem, not a time problem. We have smartphones and tablets. These other things that we devote our time to in our lives are not ordered correctly. And then we wonder why we get discouraged, down, depressed. Or work, your job becomes overwhelming, so you don't read the Bible and you don't pray. How many times do you think a pastor hears this? I just don't have time to read my Bible and pray and meditate on God's word. How many times do you think I've heard that since I've pastored? How many times do you think I've believed it? Anybody think I actually believe that? No, I don't. I never believe it when somebody tells me that. Why? Because it's prioritizing. Well, you have time to eat, don't you? So when you're going like this, you can be going like this. See, it's all what you want to do. I don't believe that nonsense. Forgive me if you give me a little pity party. I don't believe it, and I don't feel sorry for you. You're telling me that you're too busy for God. That's what you're telling me. And I'm going to tell you that I don't even want to hear that nonsense because it is absolute, utter nonsense. You are not too busy, and if you are, stop doing something then. But you don't understand, I have children I have to chase around. I don't care. Chase them around with the Bible in your hand. Have the scriptures playing in the home while you're taking care of your kids. Put them down for a nap. Shut the door. Let them scream. Read the Bible. They'll go to sleep. Right? They got food. They've had food. They've had water. They've had the bathroom. There's nothing wrong with them. They can go to sleep. They'll cry for a little while and go to sleep. Right? Read your Bible. It's a plain lack of discipline. It's a plain lack of discipline to order our lives correctly. We complain about our circumstances all we want, but the truth is you'll accomplish what you plan to do. If you wanted it bad enough, you'd do it. I'm going to tell you that right now. You want it bad enough, you'll do it. We need to redeem the time to buy it back for spiritual matters and for growth. Nothing but a lack of discipline in our lives. It's taking the command of our schedule and our lives and not making excuses for it. What if you told your boss, look, I don't have time to do this. How long could you say that to him before he fired you? Look, I don't have time to do this. Look, some of you have people that work underneath you, right? Would you accept that? Boss, look, I don't have time to do that. You would say, no, now, see, what you need to do is prioritize your time and make this important and get this done. That's what you would say to them. Now, I know I'm using reason here and common sense, but guess what? Common sense and reason don't go out the window when you get saved. So how do we fix it? To give all diligence. What does diligence mean? That's the next point. What does diligence mean? It's a steady application in business of any kind. A constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Due attention, care, heedfulness. That's what diligence means. It means that I have a steady application, that I'm steady, I'm focused, I'm constant on my effort. I'm not slothful, and I exert myself greatly to accomplish my goal. Right? If we take great care and take heed to the business that is at hand, that's what it means. The answer is, I command, I take my schedule, and I do something with it. It's really sad when I see people trying to make excuses for why they can't do right, especially saved people. That's not how we're to be. And then when instability comes, when you are not strong spiritually, when you are weak, and I don't mean weak as in weak trusting in the Lord and God strengthens you. No, what I mean is when you're malnourished. Look, I don't care how many hours you work. If you work more hours and too many hours that you can't do anything for God, you better quit. Do something else. You better back off. You better give more time to the Lord. Who are you and I after our lives have been redeemed and paid for by the blood of Jesus? Why do we have the right to give everything to the world and nothing to God? Why does God get the leftovers? Why do your children get your first? Could it be that if you give your children your first, that God will cause a commotion and disruption in your children? Because you're out of order? Because your order is not... You wonder, like, how can this be? How can we be in such turmoil? How do I have all these... Well, the order's not right. The order's not correct. If you treat your job like an idol, if you treat your children or your wife like an idol, if you do any of those things and don't put things into proper perspective and give God his honor and his homage and his what is due to him, what do you think is going to happen? God is a jealous God. You think you're going to have peace? Peace and ignoring God? Well, let me ask you something. If the children in your house who are under your thumb, if they disregard your commands, do they have peace? Why should you? Why should you have peace? Amen. Listen, this is a spiritual business that we're into. It's a steady application of whatever is due, the exertion of body or mind, without unnecessary delay or sloth. It's due diligence, due attention to your spiritual life. That's not just Sunday. That's not giving the Lord Sunday and ignoring him six other days of the week and putting everything in this world before God. I don't care if you have to sacrifice sleep. Do it. And you know what? Quit being a baby and do it. You worship at the altar of sleep and God will take it away from you. Oh, I need my sleep. Not as bad as you need your God, and I guarantee you he will show you. I guarantee you, God can give you the sweetest sleep in 5 hours that you can ever imagine. I can testify to that. And you can be like, wake up at 5, like, man, this feels great. Mm-hmm. God brings a deep sleep. Well, yeah, but if I don't get this such a, no, if you don't get to God, you're going to be in trouble. See, if you don't order your lives right, everything underneath you gets messed up. When you are steady, everything works. Everything works. When you have a due diligence for what's important first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that lip service, or do you believe it? Do you believe it in your finances? Do you believe it in your giving? Do you believe it in your, or are you a legalist? Look, God, the Old Testament saints gave you 10%. That's all you're getting. Become a legalist? Over that? Certainly if we went through the rest of the law, you wouldn't agree with that. Right? Say, oh, you just need money. No, not really. I'm doing all right, actually. God takes care of me. I can't explain it any other way. Wouldn't make sense on paper to any of us. Doesn't have to, though, does it? Always has been ever since we stepped out by faith and the Lord did what he did in this church. When we separated from our sending church, God always took care of us. Always, always, always. Look, it means you have to work at it. Constant effort is needed to accomplish what is undertaken. It is constant effort in your spiritual life. It means you have to work at it. You just think you're going to sit around and you're going to grow? That you don't have to do anything when you're told to add to your faith? If in physical growth I never made the effort to eat or drink water, I would die. And in spiritual matters, many are sick. Many are weak, and many are sick among you. Why? No due diligence. Everything else is more important. No due diligence. Firmness of action. Straightforward, man. Diving into the things of God. Not slacking. Look, if you do not desire the sincere milk of the word, you will never grow thereby. And some of you will have times of no growth. And the reason is because you're not feeding yourselves. And then God will cause commotions in your life. Right? God will cause commotions, problems, concerns, trials, tribulations. I'm not saying that's always the case, but a lot of times it is. And it should cause us to look at that and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I think you're trying to get my attention. And again, the first thing you'll think is, well, I must not be saved. No, he's trying to get your attention for another reason. Most of the time, you're lazy. You're not working on your own spiritual life. You're expecting it just to happen. Well, I thought when I got saved, I'd just have all these warm, fuzzy feelings, and everything would be great. Well, that warm, fuzzy feeling does last a while, sometimes. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Not in this message, in another one. Because that's another reason. Misunderstanding the Christian life is another reason why people get spiritually depressed. But we'll talk about that in another one. That word diligence, it means to make every effort to go after it. The violent take it by force. Why don't you go after your Bibles? Why don't you go after to learn of God? A passive spiritual walk with no effort behind it will never be fruitful. We are not called to be passive in this Christian life. I mean passive as far as spiritual matters. Because of all the great and precious promises, because we have escaped the corruption of the world, we are to go after it. We're to be diligent. You know, David Livingstone, the missionary, he asked Spurgeon, how do you do the work of two men? He said, you forgot there's two of us. Right? And his Spurgeon probably did the work of seven men. But you know what he said? He knew God worked and aided him, but he knew he had to work. He had to be diligent. I would say some of you have more of a, you regress sometimes and you worry more about justification after you've been justified, after you've come to Christ and you believe the gospel. Some of you are too worried about justification. You're not enough worried about your sanctification. Why don't you be more concerned with that? After the evidences of God has evidently shown you that you are a child of God through many manifold temptations and trials and everything else, why don't you work on your sanctification? And this is part of it, due diligence. You know, even Luther said he could not get anything done in his busy day if he didn't wake up early and pray. Could you possibly, let me ask you men something. Some of you get up early. Could you possibly imagine yourself getting up a half an hour early and spending time with God before you get up early to go to work? Could you? Or no? What if your boss asked you to come in a half an hour earlier? Would you do that? You bet you would. You'd be skipping up, right? Why does God get less respect than your boss? Why? Why does God get less respect than your employer, your school, your work? Why does God get less respect? Why, lady, how about you? Why does God get less respect than your husband? If he asks you to get up and do something for him, you would do it. Why can you not get up early for God? Why could you not spend the time with the Lord? Why does God get less from us when he gave everything for us? Why do we put everything else before him? Why doesn't he deserve more? He does. Hebrews 11. You know, Wesley and Whitfield, if you read the journals of those men, they took great care and constant effort to grow in the Lord. They worked on their spiritual life. They worked on it to grow. There's nothing more that Jesus can do for you. He already shed his blood. He already secured your salvation. He already defeated death and rose from the dead. Now then, why can you read a secular book? Children, let me ask you children a question here. How many, you guys have a lot of books, and my kids have a lot of books. Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading those books all the time? What do you know about God's Word? What do you know about who God is? What can you tell me about the Lord? What can you tell me about the work of God in your life? What can you tell me about what you learned in the Bible? Can you? What can you tell me about what God has spoken to your heart about? Now let me ask you big kids something. What about you? What if I asked you? What has God taught you? What have you learned from God's Word? What time have you spent with the Lord? How about you moms? What time have you spent with the Lord? Why do you think you can mother without the help of God? You think your husband can help you more than God? Do you? You wives, let me ask you, do you think your husband can help you more than God can help you? More than God can aid you? You husbands, how do you think you're going to be a good husband without the Word of God in you? You won't be. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? So, if I were to get up a half an hour earlier than what I normally would to go to work, would I be believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and say, God, I'll sacrifice this half an hour of sleep to get up early to commune with you, to read my Bible, and to spend some time with you? Or God, if I woke up an hour earlier, is God a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Is he that rewarder? Do you believe that God is that rewarder? Or do you believe that sleep is more of a reward to you than God is? What do you believe? Tell me. Because I'll tell you, what you believe will show in your lives. What you believe will show in your lives. And I submit to you that it is an absolute lack of faith for you to put your job before your God. It is a lack of faith. And that lack of faith will manifest in discouragement, depression, shakiness. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And then if sin comes in, more sin because of the sin of neglect, then you wonder, how is it that I sinned? And I ask you, how is it that you haven't? That diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek him with a constant effort, with a steady application, with great care and heedfulness. He will bless them for it. Do you believe that? Then prove it. Practice it. Put God before everything else and see if he will not pour out blessings upon you. See if maybe the problem that you're having in your marriage or in your home or with your children, are they out of order? Maybe you're out of order. Maybe your order is not correct. Maybe your order gets correct and you'll be able to take care of that order. God will pour out his grace. God will help you. Amen. Tough love, isn't it? But it is love. It's the Bible that tells us we must add to our faith. That's not a work salvation. Faith is the gift. After it is given, we must furnish it. We are not working for it. It was already forgiven to us. It was already given to us before we had to add to it. I have to work all I am able to and not trust any of those good works to save me. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. What does the Bible say about good works? That's number one. Again, that the man of God be perfect, right? Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. It says the young man to do good works. It says the Bible student to do good works. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works, right? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look, we fight for the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Having said that, sanctification is another story. And because I am justified, I am to add to my faith. I just don't sit around and wait till I go to heaven. The martyrs and the old Baptist preachers had such a warm and godly piety, and it would reflect on all the things. And they had wonderful devotions. When you read their devotion books and everything they wrote, their journals and everything else. Why? Because they spent time devoted to God. They were disciplined. They added to their faith. They lived a disciplined life. They took heed to their spiritual walk. They were not lazy, and they did not slough off in their spiritual duties. They were not so very weak-minded that they were distracted as easily as we are. Those saints of old knew they had to nourish and grow their own Christian life. And God rewarded them with manifestations of his power and his presence. The Bible must be first before the internet, before the news, before the Drudge Report, before the emails or anything else. Look, we've all failed in that. All of us have looked to everything else before. Every single person in this room has failed at that. Whatever I don't do in my day, fine, but the Bible should never be neglected. I must have the time of prayer and meditation. If God will reward you, if you diligently seek him, you really believe that the sleep you sacrifice, he will not make it up to you? No one can order your spiritual life for you. You have to. He says to add to our faith. We make it complete. Number four, we make it complete or furnish it. What do we add to it? Virtue. That is a strength that substance or quality of physical bodies have. This is the definition by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. In the literal and proper sense, we speak of the virtue of plants and medicine, the virtue of drugs, right? Things like that. The virtue of plants are extracted, right? Moral goodness. It is that moral goodness. It is a moral energy, basically, right? We're to add that to that. This desire, this with due diligence to morally follow God. It's distinguished. The practice of moral duties from a regard for the Lord. It's a virtue. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws. We put forth that energy to do that. We put forth that. We add strength to that. We add strength to our faith. It's like a push or a shove added to your faith. So you won't be lazy. Pull yourself together and don't shuffle through the Christian life. Walk through with vigor and purpose. That's what it means. The moral purity with a virtue, with a vigor and a purpose. When you see people on the street, there are criminals that look for a mark of somebody. They look for somebody that doesn't look like they know what they're doing. You know what they don't look at? You know what they leave alone? The person that walks with vigor and purpose. They leave that man alone. Why? Because they know he's confident. He knows what he's doing. He's driven. He's going someplace. It gives the idea of fighting manfully onward. There's a manliness to Christianity. There is a, you don't check your manhood at the door. You go after it like a sports fan goes after their favorite team. With vigor and enthusiasm and energy. Not just letting things happen. Not just being passive and letting my spiritual life happen. Oh, I read a few verses today. I'm done now. Then we add to that knowledge. This means insight and spiritual understanding. It means not being ignorant of Satan's devices, but being ready for your adversary, the devil. Right? As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he devour. It means I'm alert and I'm ready. I'm adding knowledge to that, not being ignorant of things. We must see the subtle dangers that are around us and not stop at a nominal knowledge of the scriptures. You got to look at the Bible and say, look, I need to make sure I know what's going on around me. And I've applied these scriptures to my situation. I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of us have not done that in different aspects of our lives. In raising our children. In paying our bills. In the order of our finances. In the order of our kindness to others in order of dealing with the lost, in setting our life aright. You've not applied the scriptures to all of your situation. You can go to anybody else but to God. Because you know why? I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to add knowledge to your faith, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to spend the time to dig in this book and learn. Oh, Lord, I have a circumstance or a problem here at home. How do I fix it? What does God say? And I don't mean a general understanding of it. The only verse you can quote to your children is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, those are all good verses. But you know what that train means? It means to chastise. It's the same thing you do in the gym, you train. Same thing when you go in God's gym and he puts you through chastisement, he is training you. It's the same word. But you have to study. And now, how can I be a better mother? How can I be a better father? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better employee? Of course not. You wouldn't think about letting God into your job, would you? So he could actually teach you how to be a better employee. Oh, you got it all covered. You don't need that. You've got your talent. You've got your gifts. You've got your talents. You know what you're doing. You don't need God's help. Only the preacher needs God's help to do his job. We don't need God's help to do ours. You wouldn't say that. But your actions might show that. Because God couldn't possibly help you be a better doctor, could he? Right? Be better at finances, right? Be a better electrician, right? Be a better mother. Learn how from the Bible. Boy, it's quiet. That's good, though. I like it when it's quiet. It means you're listening. Amen. We add that knowledge. You have to apply yourselves. You have to work hard to learn the Bible and to study to show yourself approved unto God. You have to work hard to do that. Read the Bible. Read Bible doctrines. Learn and grow. Work hard. You'll never have the knowledge of the scriptures unless you apply yourself. And then you're to add temperance. Ah, that's another key to discipline. It means you control every aspect of your life, whether it's your food, your health, your weight, your appetite, the lust of our passions, the desires that we have. Eat too much, drink too much, or work too much. When's the last time you spent a few hours at home with your family, not doing anything extra, but just spending time with them? You always got something else to do. That's not discipline. That's not discipline. Discipline says that I see that I need to spend a couple hours with my kids, my wife, and just chill out. Play a game. Have some fun. Right? Teach them the Bible. Husband and wife. No, I'm not going to do any other work. I'm not going to do anything else. We're just going to spend a couple hours together. Right? Mm-hmm. If you haven't done that, then yes, you are wrong. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. I'll go ahead and help you with that. In case you haven't made the leap from A to Z here, I'll make it for you. You're wrong. Change it now. Amen. Change it. Or God may cause something to happen in your life where you have to care more about your family than what you do. Where you have to diligently show more time, more care, more concentration. Right? Come on. To show where your heart needs to be. Temperance. The life must be tempered. Beware of that lavish lust of the heart to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Beware of it. I'm not talking about sexual lust. That's part of it. I'm talking about everything. Beware of it. Beware. Temperance. Beware. Satan can recognize that lack of temperance and he will use it. Right? We all have a tendency to dive into something if we get busy with something and lose sight of everything else. The balanced man, the temperate man, will not do that. He will pull himself back. And he will not be consumed with work. He will not be consumed with children. He will not be consumed. She will not be consumed with children, with husband or with wife, but consumed with the Lord. And then out of that flows everything else in its proper order. But if the mode of your conversation is always work and everything else, or play and everything else, and the Lord is not on your heart and not on your mind, that's a lack of temperance. God is not in all their thoughts. But God will bring you to a place to where he is. I can tell you. I know what that means. Now more than ever. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray. Yet now have I kept thy word. Mm-hmm. Yep. We can get filled with everything else, can't we? So easy. And you know, here's the thing. So many people look at these things and they try to say, well, then it must mean I'm not saved. No, friend, that's not what it means. What it means is you're not balanced. You're not following the Lord. You're not doing what is prescribed that will bring peace to your heart and your life. It is a lack of growth and immaturity. It is a weak and sickly spiritual life that needs attention. It doesn't need salvation. It needs obedience. That's right. That's what it needs. Obedience. Due attention, diligence. You know, anytime your mind is not and heart is not where it will be, it is supposed to be, and it stays steady on that course, guess what God does? I will make you think about something else. What you're supposed to be thinking about. So I will stir up a storm. Right? Anybody ever had that? I have. Stir up a storm. God did that to people that went after Israel, right? He stirred up a storm and they went back to their own place. Okay, well, don't have time to fight that battle. I'm out of here. Right? When your mind and heart is not balanced and focused and temperate, then God says, okay, well, I'll make you pay attention. I might let you get in an accident. health problem. Financial problem. Whatever. Or draw your attention away so it's at home where it needs to be. And it can't be focused on something else when your mind is not where it should be. Ah, the Christian life is all about balance, all about temperance, all about self-control, all about trying to deal with things and putting everything in its proper order. And when it is, harmony comes, peace comes, and things work out right. Now, there's challenges still, but it's a steady application, a steady flow of this life. The life must be tempered. Many Christians are unhappy and depressed because they cannot control themselves. They don't have balance and control of their lives. It's out of whack. Right? Mm-hmm. Next, patience. Be patient. We're almost done. This is a patient endurance to run the race. It's not passive. Do you understand that? Well, I'm just being patient. Not doing anything, just being patient. That is not patience. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says patience. It's patient endurance to run the race. It's not passive. It's aggressive, but it's endurance to run. It's that slow burning. You know, there's different types of, I'm reminded of people that talk about different whey proteins and different isolate proteins and all those other things like that. And they say that some of these are meant to burn slower. So you burn all, some types of protein or whatever, you burn slower. So it burns all day, slow and steady. And they said others are for like that quick burst or that quick where it burns quicker. The other ones, you want something that's time released, right? That burns slowly. When they're talking about supplements or whatever. Now, whether it's true or false, there's science behind it. The truth is that they design those to burn slowly. Okay? So my point is that God wants you to add to your faith patience. That is endurance to run the race. It burns slowly. Listen to me. And I'm going to talk about this again when I talk about the Christian, the phases of the Christian life, sort of. One of these things that God has showed me here in the last 3 months, whatever he takes away from you, he always adds something better, okay? So sometimes the Lord takes something away from you. And in my Christian life, for the first 16 years anywhere, 15 years or whatever, I had this fiery zeal, which I still have, I believe. It's just different, and I'll explain that. But it was this younger, sort of immature zeal that fires off really fast and fires out the gate really fast and doesn't take time to see things always like they're supposed to be seen. And a lot of mistakes happen along the way, and God uses it. People still get saved. Things happen. But there is a time when God says, okay, now I'm going to throw you in the gym. There you go. I'm going to stick you in that gym. I'm going to strip you of your clothes, and I'm going to show you where you need to grow. And I'm going to take that fiery kind of sporadic immaturity out of you, but I'm going to replace it with a slow burning endurance. And then myself, I think, well, this is kind of weird because, you know, I don't have that same kind of joyous giddiness of a child, right? That joyful, spritey giddiness type of a feeling anymore, like I used to have, but what it's replaced with is a maturity and a slow burning maturity that is long lasting and it's to finish the race. Because God has said to me, my son, you'll never finish the race with that. I've got to take that out of you. I've got to mature it. I've got to temper it. I've got to build it stronger. I've got to put something else in you. I've got to add that. I've got to put that in to give you that so you can run the race the rest of the course. So you'll finish your race. And it'll be better. You don't feel like it, but it'll be better. After you're out of the gym for a while, It won't be as sore. It'll loosen up a little bit. It'll take a little while. You'll understand it, though, by and by. You'll understand it one day. It's that to keep on keeping on through everything that tries to discourage you or to stop you. You got to add to that. That's that patience. Lord, I'm going to obey you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Steadily, day by day, waiting as a servant on the Lord, a waiter. Not sleeping on the spiritual job and saying, well, I'm waiting on God. No, it's the patience of Job. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Then we add to that patience godliness. Now listen, this is a problem. Listen. This means that I am careful to maintain my relationship with the Lord. I'm careful that I stay in communion with the Lord. I care about my relationship, and I am diligently seeking the best one possible with the Lord. I'm working on my relationship with God. You know, there's a time that God allows you to be a kid. There is. And then there's a time when he looks at you and he says, look, son, I expect more from you. I expect more from you now. I'm not going to let you get away with that anymore. I'm going to teach you some lessons. You're not going to get away with that anymore, and you're never going to be that again. That's never going to happen again. Now you're going to work on your relationship more. You're going to get closer to me. Then we add brotherly kindness. That's my relationship with the brethren of the household of faith. It means after godliness, right? The first command, love the Lord thy God. That's godliness, right? Adding godliness, that's putting God first. Then it's my relationship with fellow believers in Christ. It's brotherly kindness. It's love to the brethren. Love to God, love to the brethren. What are the two greatest commands? Those are it. Right? Amen. Brotherly kindness. Amen. See, you won't grow in your faith. Let me turn back there. It's, let's see, 2 Peter. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. What does that charity mean? That means love to all men. Not just the household of faith. But brotherly kindness is before that, because especially they have the household of faith, the Bible says. But then I show charity to all men. Right? That's a tough one to add to your faith. Right? You mean even the ones that wrong me? Yeah. All of them. No, not even. Especially. Especially the ones that wrong you. Because that's when charity is tested. Right? Mm-hmm. You see, you won't grow your faith and you'll become depressed if you disregard caring for your brother. If you think you don't have to practice brotherly kindness. Right? Then in closing, he gives us, the last point is he gives us some encouragement. He reminds us that we are partakers of the divine nature and having escaped the corruption of the world. We've escaped that corruption. We're partakers of his holiness. Right? We're partakers of the divine nature. So work hard to add to your faith because you have so many precious promises waiting for you. If we add to our faith, guess what else we do? I want you to write this down. You will build your assurance. You will grow your assurance. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How do I make my calling and election sure? By doing everything I just told you. That's how. Wait, I thought God made my calling and election sure. No, God gave you the gift of faith, sealed you into the day of redemption, justified you in the sight of God. Now in your life here, you're to work out your own sanctification. He'll aid you. You have the Holy Ghost in you. But you're to work it out. You can't be lazy. For so an entrance, it says here, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. You shall never fall, right? That's what he said. You're not going to fall. You'll know where you stand. You'll reap these first fruits. You will not utterly fall. You'll be strengthened in the faith. When we fail, depression comes and discouragement comes, right? But we are told again to give diligence, due attention, steady application, work at the business at hand, not lazy or slothful. Peter is saying if you do these things, it'll build your assurance. How? Look what he says here. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He means you're not going to, if you furnish your faith, you're going to leave this world. You're going to die happy with joy and strengthened by adding to your faith. You are going to add to your faith. You're going to build your faith. You're not going to sit in fear all the time. Because you're going to know God better, you're going to know who he is, your faith is going to grow stronger, and your assurance is going to grow from that. Your feeling of your assurance, now your assurance comes from God. He's the one that saves you, but assurance is not the same as salvation. Salvation is from God. Assurance is built. It grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more I know him, the more I trust him. It takes work. Many lack assurance because they don't add to their faith. They never furnish it or strengthen it or outfit their faith in this life. But we are commanded to, and joy and peace will accompany your Christian life. That's what he's saying to you. That shall be ministered unto you. That means a servant unto you. It'll serve you into the life, into the heavenly kingdom. Do you understand what that means? That's what he's saying to you. He's saying that peace and that joy will minister unto you, right? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, that you will have that entrance of joy and peace will be ministered unto you all the way to heaven, strengthened by adding to your faith, by furnishing your faith. I'm telling you, it's one of the keys. Let me ask you, how disciplined have you been? How disciplined have you been in your Christian life? How is it? Lacking? Slacking? Making excuses? Putting everything else before God? Wondering why there's trials and problems in your life? Wondering why you have all these challenges? Wondering why you have maybe financial issues or issues of peace in your heart, depression, discouragement, right? Unsettled, unstable. Lack of discipline. Not paying due diligence, due attention. And then you want to blame something else. Well, I don't know. It just doesn't work. I'm trying, but it's not working. No, it ain't it. It's you. Amen. It's you. It's your fault. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. After all that hour-long message, After that hour-and-a-half-long message, you don't understand, Pastor. My problems are different than those. No, they're not. That's pride. When you tell me your problems are different than what God has prescribed in his word and what Peter talked about here and what is evidently set forth by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I'm calling your bluff. No, you're proud. Your problems aren't greater than that. You're proud. That's your problem. Repent. You got a pride problem. You think your problems are bigger than God. You think your problems are bigger than the prescribed method. No, you don't want to submit and obey because it's too simple. You don't want to go in that muddy Jordan River. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. You ain't never going to have any peace until you do. Amen. Your problems aren't bigger than that. Your problems are very clear. If you have a lack of discipline and you're not disciplining yourself, you're not adding to your faith, you're not working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that'll cause discouragement, depression, because God doesn't let his children just like kind of hang out. Do you let yours? Do you let your kids sit around all day and not do anything at all? They don't have to clean anything. They don't have to work. They don't do anything. You don't let yours do that, right? Unless they're babies, obviously, and they can't do anything. But you know what I mean, right? God will allow some babies to get away with a few things. But when he wants to mature you, he starts expecting more out of you. Right? Go after it. Due diligence. Add to your faith. Put Christ before everything else. Put Jesus before everything else. Put Jesus before your job. Or he might take your job away. Then you can go look for another one. Or look to him. Then he'll find you another one. Better repent. Better repent of that idolatry. Better repent of putting kids, wife, church, work, whatever it is, before God. You know, you say, well, I just don't have enough money. Well, are you putting your job before God? Because you won't have enough. Your life has to be ordered with the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Due diligence. Let's change it. Amen. Take yourself to the Lord. That's the best part about it is you can repent. Take it to the Lord and due diligence. Say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to add to my faith. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to build my spiritual life. I'm going to work on it, and I'm going to put that before everything else. And beware, Satan will come to challenge you when you do. But God gives his grace, and he will take care of you. His grace is sufficient for thee. But fight manfully onward. Amen? And then look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And where do you look to him at? In here and in prayer. That's where you look to him. That's where I behold his face, is right here. And some of you aren't doing that, and you don't have stability. You're unstable. You want to be stable? Get your spiritual house in order. Get your life ordered by the book, and you'll be stable. Father, Lord, help us. We need you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for correcting us. Showing us, Lord, that we need you more and more. Dear Father, help us. Dear Jesus, forgive us. We failed you so many times. And Father, we just pray that you'd forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Cleanse us from our slothfulness, our laziness in this book and in this life that we live, Lord, that we're lazy concerning the Bible, lazy to learn from you, Lord. We put other things before you. Dear God, forgive us those trespasses. Forgive us. As your child said, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear God, we've reared them up. We're no better than they in the wilderness that reared up the golden calf. Dear God, we put things before you. Help us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Dear God, cleanse us of this sin. Change us. Make us more like your Son. Conform us to your image. Thank you for the work that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, we pray you'd bless the food to our bodies as well, Lord, the time we have together. May it be spiritually profitable. May it honor and glorify you in all that we do, Lord. Please, may we walk away today saying it was a blessing, it was a privilege, it was a gift to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.